Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from Luke 13 with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. There's a lot of bad information these days concerning the actual life and teaching of Jesus Christ, and really we ought not be surprised. This is absolutely nothing new to the life and the history of the church. For centuries, Orthodox Christianity has argued the case for biblical inerrancy, particularly concerning the teachings of Jesus. Throughout, though the language is different from case to case, the meat of these arguments can be summarized in the following three questions about Jesus. Question one, was he real, or was he just an invention of an anti-Romanist Jewish movement? Question two, did this Jesus actually rise from the dead, or was this just some kind of hoax perpetuated by his disciples? And finally, question three, is this Jesus then truly God, or was this some kind of status that was imposed on him centuries later by the Christian church? Now, for the sake of making this morning's message a 15-minute sermon and not a 4-hour dissertation, I'm going to assume that the majority of the people in this room are on board with points one and two, that Jesus was real and that he actually did rise from the dead. However, if you are a visitor, I would love to chat more with you after service about this. But then this leaves us with the following question to chew on, the one which plagues modern theological discourse in Christianity and sadly even within the Christian church. Is Jesus really God? That's a loaded question, because depending on how you answer it, there are any number of presuppositions that may follow. If Jesus is God, then he must have the authority to forgive sins. If Jesus is not God, then there is no absolution, and your pastor's just spent the first part of this service lying to you. If Jesus is God, then the humanity of the Christ indicates a God who is willing to suffer the restrictions and limitations of mankind's flesh, all for the sake of bearing our temporal affliction and suffering. But if he is not God, then Jesus was simply an ordinary first century Jew with an inflated sense of self-importance. If Jesus is God, then his preaching must be transformative. His declarations must be performative, and his commandments, as we see in Luke 13, must be authoritative. If not, then we are all heretics. We are just a group of people following some command and covenant of a renegade rabbi instead of the true, written, authoritative word of God. So you see, dear friends, that this is no trifling matter. That this isn't just a important distinction, it is the important distinction. It is the essence of Christianity. Is Jesus who he said he was? Or is he a lunatic? And are we, by extension, in most grievous error? Once again, I'll ask you to permit me to assume that by and large I am speaking to a room full of people who are comfortable with the notion that Jesus is indeed truly God as well as truly man. Good? I'm seeing lots of nods. Very good. Now that this theological jargon is out of the way, then let's get to the real substance of this question. If we confess with our mouths, then, that Jesus is who he said he is, that Jesus is truly God, then why do we frequently behave as though he is not? Now, I had best clarify, I'm not merely talking about our daily sinning and falling short, those things which frequently we cannot control, but rather what comes after or what should come after our sin has taken place. And I'm speaking, of course, about repentance. Repentance, as we heard in our children's message, is quite difficult for us to wrap our heads around because it's more than just a mere apology. Repentance also carries a number of important implications with it. If we repent, then we are admitting that we are guilty of some wrongdoing. No one likes to admit when they are wrong. It is difficult to be able to throw down the gauntlet in front of somebody and admit, I screwed up. By my own grievous error, by my own reason or strength, cannot believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. That I have done daily what is wrong in the sight of God. Therefore, if we repent, it means that we are holding ourselves accountable to an authority far higher than our own. That we hold ourselves accountable to the law of God against which we daily sin. And finally, if we repent, then we are submitting to the will of God over and above the will of our own fallen and sinful humanity. As I said, repentance is quite difficult. It requires us first to acknowledge that we are indeed poor, miserable sinners. Then it requires us to accept that Christ is within his right as true God to act as our judge. We must understand that he is indeed who he says he is, that he has the authority to call us out on our sin. The reason repentance is so difficult is because this is precisely the point where we start to lose him. Even non-Christians are comfortable with the image of Buddy Jesus, the human who preached peace and love and charity towards your neighbor. That's the easy part. But it's not always so easy to follow a God who calls us to change. And that's precisely what Jesus does in Luke chapter 13. First, Jesus begins his teaching by giving examples of two groups who were met with very tragic demises. First, a group of Galileans that had been reported to Jesus. Pontius Pilate had massacred them right in the middle of their sacrifice to Yahweh. And a second group, on whom 18 people died during the collapse of a tower at Siloam. In both instances, Jesus is deliberate in saying that these things did not happen because of any particular wrong that the people did or because they had committed some especially horrible sin. Sin, as we all know, is sin. And we are all guilty of it. And so we all deserve the wages of sin. But he then goes on to say that because we do daily sin and fall short, that is precisely what we have earned. The wages of sin is death. Next, he relates to his hearers the parable of the fig tree, how the master tended to it time and time again for 3 years and was ready to just throw it away, to dig it up and get rid of it because in those 3 years the fig tree had not borne any fruit. However, his gardener appeals to him. He says, give it just one more year. I'll shift the conditions of the soil. I'll add more manure and try to make things more favorable for growth. And if it will still not bear fruit at the end of that year, then go ahead and cut it down. The implication here is quite clear when you relate the two stories. God gives us his word of law. He gives us his authoritative command not to oppress us or to destroy us. But he gives us that word in order that we might live, in order that our hearts would be moved to repentance. Now, friends, as your fellow man, I am in no position to urge you to repent. I am not your judge, and believe me, I am certainly no more righteous or holy than anyone sitting in this room. Yet though I possess no authority of my own, I still urge you from this pulpit, in this congregation, in the words of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, repent. Repent, or you will likewise perish. That command, you see, is quite different when it comes from the mouth of God. For God's desire is not the destruction of mankind, as we read in Ezekiel. It is that man is saved. Now, if Jesus is only a man, then what right does he have to speak the law of God with such authority? What right does this lowly carpenter's son have to judge me? To which the church answers, behold the man. Behold, this Jesus Christ, this God in flesh, has every right to call for repentance. He has every right to judge the sins of humanity. Behold the proclamation of his lips as they urge you to turn away from your sinful behavior and to live in obedience and uprightness to God the Father. That's right, repentance is more than a mere acknowledgement of your wrongdoing. Repentance is also a movement toward devout and holy living. Parents, just as you can tell when your children are truly sorry for their bad behavior or when they're just phoning it in, so also can God, your Heavenly Father, see the sincerity of your repentance by your words and by your actions. After all, you are all like the fig tree. Your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, through your holy baptism, has planted you in the good soil of the Christian church. He daily feeds you with his word and with his sacraments. More than that, he gives you his Holy Spirit to tend you and to nurture you. And having done all this for you, what is it that God desires? He desires that you would bear fruit, in particular, the fruit of repentance. Now, this is indeed quite distinct from the law proclamation that we hear at the beginning of this text. Jesus, the man whom God has made our judge and our Savior, says, repent or perish. However, there's a second part to that statement which is communicated by the parable of the fig tree. Jesus also says, repent and flourish. The sinner who turns away from his trespasses, who turns away from the sin and this worldly notion that we are somehow accountable only to ourselves, they will naturally turn toward the forgiveness of Christ. They will find themselves in a changed condition. They will find themselves transformed by his holy, innocent suffering and death on Calvary's cross. Turning toward Jesus, the Christian is given new life. And part of that new life means bearing fruit pleasing to the Father. So that just leaves us with one question. What is the fruit of repentance? What does this fruit look like? It is the fruit of service and love to your neighbor. It is the fruit of faithfulness and diligence in your vocation. It is the fruit of zeal in your evangelism and in your witness to others. It is the fruit of patience and even joy in the midst of suffering and turmoil. It is the fruit of willing sacrifice, confident in the knowledge that God has given you far more abundantly than you could ever give him in return. Now, friends, as I list these things, you might be thinking in your head that, boy, those all sound not like me, but like Jesus. Everything that he did in his life and his ministry on earth. And that is precisely the point. The goal of repentance is not mere piety or pietism, but that you would bear the image of Christ, your Savior. Behold the man, the one and only man, who has lived a life perfectly pleasing to God the Father. Behold the man who by virtue of his perfect obedience has indeed been made Lord and judge over all creation. Behold the man who took the judgment for your sins on himself, suffering and dying for you on the cross. And behold the man who calls you this day to repentance, who calls you out of sin and death and into fruitful living here in time and eternal living there in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.